Well, before we think about this passage about prayer, let me pray for us. Father, thank you just for the great privilege of approaching you in prayer and the expectation we can have of hearing from you in your word. Thank you for that two-way relationship we have with you, and pray that we would be blessed by you this evening. Amen. Well, here is a word for our times. There we go. Expectant. England have finally got to another major final. Hashtag expectant. All COVID restrictions are finally going to be lifted in a couple of weeks' time. Hashtag expectant. To be expectant is a thrilling, exciting situation to be in. Though often in reality, we feel like we need to temper it slightly, our sense of expectancy, with a degree of caution, don't we? You know, England have finally got to another major final, but those Italians are quite good. They're skillful, they're crafty, their defence is ridiculously experienced. Expectant, well, yes, but. All COVID restrictions are finally going to be lifted, but the virus is still out there. Infection rates are rising and people are still going to be vulnerable. Expectant? Well, yes, but. Well, our teaching from Jesus this evening, it picks up on this idea of expectancy and applies it to our relationship with God and in particular to our prayer lives. Here's what we're going to see on the next slide. When it comes to prayer, we can be shamelessly expectant, because our Heavenly Father is faultlessly generous. We can be shamelessly expectant, because our Heavenly Father is faultlessly generous. You might remember this teaching of Jesus is prompted by one of his disciples asking him back in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responds by outlining the Lord's Prayer, which, as Adam showed us a couple of weeks ago, it contains these key areas for our intercessions. There's to be a focus above all on God being glorified, a desire that his kingdom would come as people start living his way in this world, a recognition of our utter dependence on him for daily provision, for daily forgiveness, for daily protection. But that prayer, it didn't just show us how to pray, it also reminded us who we're praying to. Father. And you see, actually, that Lord's Prayer that's there in verses 2 to 4, it isn't a prayer for everyone. It's for those who have miraculously become God's children through trusting in Jesus and his sin-bearing death on the cross. That's who that prayer is for. Sometimes I feel a bit uncomfortable when this prayer is prayed, you know, in a big televised service on TV when we're not a nation full of Christians. Or at a funeral when no one there is a believer. And there's a danger, actually, we cheapen this prayer. We kind of treat it as a generic list that everyone can pray, rather than being the unique privilege of God's adopted children, those who can call him Father. Of course, no one's excluded in one sense, because anyone can come to God and can receive the offer of adoption into his family, and so the right to pray this prayer. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this evening, watching online perhaps, I hope what you hear tonight about the privilege of prayer will cause you to want to know more about the relationship with God on which it is grounded, and to have that privilege for yourself. But that is a special prayer, as Jesus helps God's children know how to relate to their Father. And then in our passage, he follows it up with an invitation to be shamelessly bold as we do that. Now, verses 2 to 4 about what to ask our Father for. Verses 5 to 13 are about the attitude we can have as we approach him with those things. Now, first we get this little parable that illustrates shameless expectancy. Now, the key thing in this parable is to be clear that the point of connection between the parable and real life is with the man who's knocking at the door and then the real-life Christian who's praying. Okay, we're not supposed to draw a direct line of comparison in this parable from the man who's in the house, who hears the knocking, and then God as he hears our prayers. Actually, as we're going to see later on, wonderfully, God is very different from the man in the house. God does not refuse to get out of bed for us. Okay, so the point of comparison, the similarity that Jesus is trying to draw out is between the man knocking and us as Christians as we pray. Now let me just read verses 5 to 8 again for us. Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So hospitality was a big deal in Middle Eastern culture. A guest has arrived at this man's house and he's got no bread left to offer him. And so he knows that he needs to go and find some. His is a commendable mission. He knows that it matters. And so he boldly goes and he knocks on another friend's door. Boldly, because well, anyone with experience of trying to get kids to sleep knows that a late night ring on the doorbell is risking the wrath of sleep deprived parents. Actually, we've been known to remove the doorbell for that very reason. That wouldn't have stopped this man though, would it? Because he just drums on the door. Now, "Open up, let me in, I need a favour, can I borrow some bread?" He's shameless. He shows real audacity. We might say he's got some nerve. And yet look at the result. He gets all the bread he needs so he can go home and fulfill his duty to feed his guest. And it's clear in the way that Jesus tells this parable, Jesus is applauding this man. And he is commending the man's approach to us. The man knows that his request is a good one, and so he shamelessly pursues it. Well, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has given us a whole list of things to pray for. And so we don't need to be shrinking violets when it comes to prayer. Now, yes, we'll want to acknowledge that the Lord's ways aren't always our ways, and that prayer doesn't always get answered in the way that we want or think it should. But here is a list of things that Jesus, on the authority of his Father, tells us we can pray. And so let's do that. Let's shamelessly pursue those things that we find in the Lord's Prayer with an expectancy that says we will see our prayers answered. Just think about the scope of some of those parts of the Lord's Prayer. So, "Your kingdom come." Well, how bold and shameless and persistent are we in asking God to save people, to grow the church, to establish his rule on earth? Are we bold? Audacious in our prayers? He gives us permission to pray big prayers. "Or lead us not into temptation." Might part of the reason that we keep falling into certain sins be that we don't boldly and expectantly ask our Father to keep us from them? Now, I say this to myself as much as to any of you. In fact, I'm certain I need to hear it more than some of you prayer warriors that I know are out there. But let's try and move on from our often anemic, uninspired, small-thinking prayers. Let's pray big. Pray as God intends us to, because, well, we might just start seeing God at work in our lives and in our world in a way that we haven't before. God answers prayer. And this week at our prayer meetings, we were praying for our mission partner, Bisoki, in Congo. And Judy, she mentioned that a new archbishop was about to be chosen from 2 candidates. And she said one of them was a really good candidate, a really gospel person, and the other one sadly was not. And so on Wednesday night and Thursday lunchtime, we prayed that a good candidate would be appointed for the sake of the growth of God's kingdom in the DRC, that God's name might be honoured there. And then on Friday, at church family prayers, well, Judy joyfully announced that he had indeed been appointed. God answers prayers. You joined us in praying for little Elsie before she was born, after she was born, as she was in hospital, pretty unwell. And there were some big ups and downs, and there are still some concerns, and yet she's been home 5 weeks, and she's doing really well. Her latest letter from her consultant, it said, "Chronic lung disease resolved." God, you see, God answers prayers. Now, if we stop to think about it, we will all be able to point to times when the very thing we prayed for has come about, though we're not always very good at acknowledging it, are we? We just kind of move on with our life. Oh, how easy it is to look at those answers to prayer and think, perhaps subconsciously, how do I know that wouldn't have been the outcome anyway? Can I be sure that my prayer about that archbishop contributed to that outcome? Well, Jesus' teaching here says, yes. Yes, you can. Verses 9 and 10, they make the point, and then they underline it, and then they double underline it, and then they highlight it, and then they put a little asterisk by the side of it so we can't miss it. Just look down at verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. It's an unmissable point by Jesus. So yes, I know there are times, sometimes incredibly hard times, when it seems like our prayers are not answered. I know prayer is not like a magic genie where we just name it and it appears magically in front of our eyes. But we mustn't let those caveats neutralize Jesus' teaching here. And so cause our prayer lives just become increasingly anemic, not really believing anything will happen. Jesus gives us permission. He encourages us to take those things that we find in the Lord's Prayer, to think about what those things might look like as they work out in our lives, and to approach our Heavenly Father with a shameless expectancy. And this is all underpinned by the character of the one we're approaching. As with anything to do with the Christian life, our view of God is so, so important. If we view God as distant and uninterested, well, then we'll pray or probably not pray in light of that. If we view God as a bit tight-fisted or changeable, dependent on what day you catch him, well, then that will impact our prayers. But God is not any of those things. He's our Heavenly Father. And he responds to our prayers by being faultlessly generous. And the illustration we find at the end of the passage, verses 11 to 13, is one of lesser to greater. If this, well then how much more that? Let me read verses 11 to 13 again. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, some human fathers are truly rotten, but most fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. Last year, my dad bought me a Swish new lawnmower. Now, genuinely, that was a great present, although our new house has got AstroTurf, so less useful now. But it was a great present at the time. Now, when we move, I'm planning on getting Avani a trampoline. She's going to love that. Thanks, Dad. Fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. But Jesus goes and pushes the illustration even further. He says the one thing dads definitely don't do is ignore their kids' requests and instead give them something that's harmful. Here, son, shut your eyes, have a poisonous snake. Now, here, darling, put your hands out, I've got you a deadly scorpion. Of course they don't do that, that would be truly awful, wouldn't it? And so here's the lesser to greater argument. If even flawed human dads know how to give their kids gifts that they'll enjoy, that will be good for them, that definitely won't harm them, well then how much more can we trust God to do the same for us as we approach him? His gift-giving, it's faultless. He always gets it right. Every single time he gives us what will be good for us. So as you let the Lord's Prayer shape your priorities, come to him, ask him for things, be shamelessly expectant. This is also such an important point for us as we grapple with what seems like unanswered prayer. Especially those moments where it feels like God could give us the fish, but instead he has given us something that does feel very like a snake. a poisonous snake. When we pray for healing and it only gets worse. When we pray for soft hearts amongst our loved ones and yet we're met with what seem to be increasingly hard hearts. But even in those situations, we must cling on to this. Our Father is a generous Father. He's faultless in his provision. He will never cruelly give us something that's just going to harm us. And so in the face of what seems to us like unanswered prayer, what do? Well, we just keep on shamelessly approaching our Heavenly Father, asking, seeking, knocking, trusting actually his faultless provision. And we do that in the context of remembering that he has already given to us more than we could ever imagine. This is why this is a particular word to Christians, not anyone. We do it knowing that God has already given us more than we can ever imagine. Even getting to approach him in prayer is an utter miracle, a sign of how much he loves us. Did you notice this little surprise at the end of our passage? At the end of the passage, we get something that reminds us that he really has already given us the greatest gift ever. Look down at verse 13 again. If you then, yo, you are children, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't think I was expecting him to say the Holy Spirit when I was reading that passage. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's God himself, the third member of the Trinity. Where is he to be found? Well, he lives inside every Christian, bringing the presence of the Lord Jesus right into our hearts. What's his job? Well, his job is to act as a guarantee of our place within God's family and to shape us in our thoughts and our priorities and our actions so that we become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is some gift. And for the original hearers of Jesus' teaching, Jesus was pointing them forward to Pentecost, I guess. You know that great day when the Holy Spirit first fell on each and every Christian? They had all these Old Testament prophecies about how that would happen, but it must have felt so unbelievable. God himself is going to come and live inside us. But Jesus encouraged them to unashamedly, expectantly pray for that day. And that prayer was answered on Pentecost. Well, for us, we don't need to pray that prayer in quite the same way, do we? Because if you're a Christian here this evening, the Holy Spirit is a gift that you have already received at the moment of your conversion. But the fact we've already received him doesn't make verse 13 redundant. It certainly doesn't undercut all that we've been saying about all those other requests that we might bring before our Father. Quite the opposite, actually. Receiving the Holy Spirit, well, that is the gateway to all the blessings of being God's children. It is the Spirit who enables us to care about what God cares about. And so want to pray in line with what we see in the Lord's Prayer and therefore pray prayers that God loves to answer. And it's precisely because our generous Father has already given us the Spirit that we can be boldly, shamelessly expectant in prayer. 1 John 5, verse 14 puts it like this. It says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And you know, all sorts of people cry out to God in moments of crisis, don't they? And in his mercy, sometimes he seems to deliver them. But as his children, those who have the Spirit working in us, aligning our desires with God's will, well, he promises that he will always hear us. And so let's be people of prayer, unceasing, abounding in thankfulness, shamelessly bringing everything before our Father, expecting that the door will be open to us as we do that. I'm going to pray for us now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of addressing you as Father. Thank you that we can come to you with all of our requests. And Father, thank you for this amazing encouragement that we should be those who are shamelessly expectant in prayer. Father, help us to pray in a way that Jesus is encouraging here. Help us to pray big prayers, knowing just how generous you are. Father, we pray that we would see you doing big things through us as we pray those kind of prayers. For your glory. Amen.